Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we again return to the brochure, God's Awesome Work to Rescue Us. As I conclude the brochure today, this is part 3 of 3, and I wanted to share with you why I wrote the brochure in the first place. So over the years I've been here at Bethlehem, oftentimes I've sat down with an individual, a couple, a family, and I've gone over what I think are many important things from the Bible. And I might do that for an hour or two, and we have a nice visit together, and the people get up and leave. And yet I've shared things with them that I've been studying for almost 30 years, and I'm expecting them to remember everything I said. That probably isn't a practical way to look at it, so I thought I need to have something to put into their hands so when they sit down, I can give them a copy, we can work through it together. Now they have something to take with them, something to look at again, places to turn to in the Bible. So that is really the idea of the brochure. I'll be using it in that way in the future, and this is also something you can use with a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, whoever it might be. What I'm planning to do today is to skim over what I've already covered and then to go to the back of the brochure and focus on that today. The first section, we say that the Bible is God's holy word. If we don't know that, then the rest of the brochure, you might as well throw it away. And like I alluded to earlier, when it comes to certain teachings from the Bible, most people are kind of picking and choosing, oh, I like this, I don't like this, and they make a mess out of the Word of God. That's no way to deal with it. We should say this book is from God, and we should believe all of it, no matter how ridiculous or how foolish it might sound. God wants us to know that His Word is true. Thinking about the topic of creation, that's one way to know the Bible is true. The Bible begins with the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and He did it in 6 days. Well, I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with how our building came about years ago. Let me tell you the story real quick. You probably have heard it before, but just to share it with you real quick. So up here at the corner where CVS is, that whole corner there weren't any houses or businesses or anything like there are now, but there was this giant factory up there, and that was a factory that made bricks. And they're turning out all these bricks, and it's a lot of steam and pressure and heat, and they're making brick after brick and building all kinds of places in the area with these bricks. And then, one particular day, back in the 1960s, there was this giant explosion at the brick factory. And it was like an atomic bomb went off. And when the dust settled, it was a miracle, but this building was here. So all those bricks somehow went up in the air, they came down, and here was the building. Have you guys heard that story before? Are you familiar with that? How could you have missed that? Isn't that a little bit like saying there was some kind of a big bang, and here we are today? But yet, that is taught by very intelligent people who are teachers in schools and colleges and universities and so on. God wants us to know that His creation is so complex that it could never, ever have come about by random chance. So even scientists will say that anything beyond 10 to the 50th power can never, ever happen, because we've never seen something with that high of a probability happen before. And yet, science also says that the probability of a single human cell coming into existence by itself is not 10 to the 50th power, but it is 10 to the 40,000th power. But yet, we came about by random chance. This is such utter foolishness, and yet for this to be indoctrinated into all the young people in our nation today, that is such a sad thing. Let us know that God is an awesome God, God is a creator, the Bible is true. In the second part here, I went through these various events in the Old Testament. And let's know that the Old Testament, sure, are there a lot of names that are hard to say? By all means. Are there places in the world we've never been to before? By all means. But if we understand the Old Testament properly, all of it is pointing ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. So whenever you're reading in the Old Testament, you should be looking for Christ. Well, let's put it this way. Some places in the Old Testament are pointing out the reality of our sin. Other places are pointing out the reality of the coming Savior. So what a perfect match. We know we are sinners. We know we are in need. God loves us, and God has promised that he would send his Son at the right time. And the Old Testament, in many and various ways, as outlined in the brochure, is pointing ahead to that very thing. And then we come to the section where it says, when the time was right, God gave his Son to save the world. So we talk about that being the fullness of time, as the Bible says. And that's a little bit like maybe filling up some kind of a container with water. So it's filling up and up and up and up until it is full, and then it begins to run over. So God had it all figured out, even though it seemed like a long time from the promise to Adam and Eve until the Savior finally appeared in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Seemed like a long time, but God had that all planned out. God knew it would be that long, and when the time was right, the Son of God appeared on the scene. I have a number of details of what he did here, but let's focus on the two major things. So first of all, he had to come and put on our shoes in order to live the life that none of us can live. So he begins without sin, and every moment of every day, in thought, word, and deed, he never commits a sin. So he does for all of us what we cannot do for ourselves. He is our perfect substitute in keeping the law of God perfectly. See, that's what God requires for us to get into heaven. We have to be perfect, holy, righteous in God's sight. Jesus does that for us. And then he has to get rid of our sin. So when he's on the cross, all of our sin is gathered up, put upon him. He is punished for all of our sin. And once that is all done, then he declares, "It is finished." So he lived for us, he suffered for us, he laid down his life for us, and now he has made the way to heaven for everyone. So he did it all. Think about this important truth. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. So that means that he is everything, he is sufficient, he did a finished work. So if we try to add anything to what he has done, that means that we are saying we don't think he has done enough. We could even go so far to say, trying to add anything to him, like if we said, "Oh, I went to church, so that's going to give me a better chance at heaven." If we believe that, then we're saying that he didn't make the entire way to heaven. If we believe anything like that, we're even going so far as to call him a liar, because he said, "It is finished." He said, "It has been paid in full." And yet if we try to add anything to what he has done, then we are not agreeing with what he has declared. So let us know that we can do nothing to save ourselves. He has done everything, and through a relationship with him that we receive in baptism, that God gives through his word, that God assures us of through the supper, through these various ways, God wants us to know that we are his forgiven children in Christ. But it's all about Jesus. And then we went on to the section where it talks about God giving and sustaining our lives. Sometimes we think that we are the ones who bring about life, but we don't, though. It reminds me of 20-some years ago when Kathy and I thought, let's have a third child. So we thought that we were going to have a third child, and we had it all figured out. So she would get pregnant in this month, the child would be born in this month, It would prevent Kathy from having to go through the hot summer, very pregnant. We had it all figured out. What happened? Month after month after month, no baby. And finally, God opened our eyes to see that we're not the ones who bring about life, but He is the one that brings about life. And once He showed us that, and we rejoiced that He is the giver of physical life and spiritual life, and we put it into His hands, what happened? Just like that, she was pregnant. What did that mean? She had to go through the summer again, pregnant. But yet, that was a very valuable lesson for God to teach us, though. God wants us to know that He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who provides us with food, clothing, and shelter. So He sustains our lives. Knowing such things, then we are connected to God. We are indebted to God. We understand that He is our lifeline. Now, keep in mind that God is so good that for all people who do not acknowledge Him and flat out reject Him, what does God continue to do for them? He continues to provide them with food, clothing, and shelter. Why is He doing that? He wants them to know how much He loves them, and He's calling them to repent. But this is an important distinction, though. We'll come to it at some point, probably in a future sermon series, when we look at the book of Malachi. But it talks at the end of Malachi how a distinction is coming between the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, right now, there's no distinction. Everyone in the world basically has their food, clothing, and shelter. But God says a distinction is coming when those who are righteous in Christ, their blessings will continue on forever and ever, and those who are not in Christ, the blessings will stop very sharply and immediately. They will stop, and they will be ended for all eternity. So we have to keep that in mind. Many are blessed who flat out reject God, but a time is coming, though, when their blessings will end forever and ever. So people shouldn't say, oh, I don't go to church. I rob from God every week. I give Him no time at all in my day. And yet, look how blessed I am. If I'm this blessed now, surely my blessings will continue forever and ever. That is faulty reasoning, because if this book is true, then that is completely false what people are thinking. And then we concluded last time with this section called All Have Inherited Sin and Death. So these are realities that have come to us from Adam and Eve, through the family of Noah, from our own parents. So we are sinners. We have the sinful nature that shows in us actually committing sins as we grow up from infancy. And the Bible teaches very clearly that because of sin, we have earned and we deserve not simply physical death, but also eternal punishment. So that is our situation, and there is no way for us to escape. We can give all that we own to the church. We can do any kind of extraordinary thing you can imagine, and it cannot buy God's favor. It cannot open heaven for us. We have sinned. We have messed up. We are on our way to a horrible place, and there is nothing that any of us can do about it. God wants us to know that is true. That is what the Bible is teaching. Thank God the sermon doesn't stop there. So now we can go on to the back of the brochure, and we come to the section that's called All People Need Jesus, and He becomes the answer then to our desperate need to this situation where we are on a path to eternal punishment and there's nothing we can do. God steps in. We can do nothing, so God steps in and God fixes it in Jesus Christ. So Jesus has done it all. We are the helpless ones, so we don't have the ability to go to Him. So God has to take action in order to make the connection between us who are dead in our sins and on our way to eternal punishment with the one who has lived a perfect life and paid the penalty for our sins. God does that in baptism. It says in Galatians 3:27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." When you think about the clothing of Christ, think about the perfect life he lived. So if we had to stand before God in our sins, he would have to send us away. God is a just God. But if we are clothed in the perfect life of Jesus, then God sees the perfect life of Jesus on the basis of what he has done and our relationship with him. Then he will welcome us in. Part two in this section is on the topic of repentance. So following baptism, I want to get to repentance because I'm afraid that many who are baptized into Christ have taken off the clothing of Christ, and now they are in desperate need of repentance. You can see what I noted there. For baptized people who have fallen away, God wants to work through his word to call them to repent, to call them to be sorry for their sins, to call them again to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Notice the passage here in Acts chapter 3. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So it's easy to slip into a situation where we think we're doing okay, and we think we're decent people, and we think that somehow based on how we're doing and the decency in our lives, that God will somehow accept us, and yet it simply isn't true. So God is calling us to repent of hanging on to such things. So to repent is to change. Repentance is a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of action. So God changes our hearts by showing us the truth of his word. And when the Bible is teaching anything different from what we're holding on to, God is saying, let my word have its way with you. Let my word make a change in you. Let it change your heart. So with the changed heart, now we have a new attitude that, oh, I'm not hanging on to that stuff anymore that cannot save me. Now I have let that go. And then it works into action, because now by the grace of God, we are again hanging on to Jesus Christ. We are clothed in Jesus Christ. We are new in Jesus Christ. And then certain things will follow as we are so happy now that we have the gift of heaven, that we know God is our Father. We know Jesus is Savior and Lord. We know that many are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that God will provide all that we need here in this life. We know that when the time comes, heaven will be open for us. So the joy of all of that then will change our lives going forward. Number three, God is calling everyone to repent. So this is part of what we read last week in Acts 17. It says, God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So Jesus is the one who is coming back. He is the man appointed by God the Father to stand as judge over all people. And those who know him as Savior and Lord, they will be welcomed in. Those who do not know him, they will be sent away. It's a very simple thing, but let's make sure that we know him. Number four, God's eternal blessings are his gift to us through Jesus. Nothing is earned by us, nothing is deserved by us, but it's a gift. I know in my own life, though, I wasn't able to receive God's gift anew until I let go of what I was hanging on to. What I should have done is got out that jar from years ago where it was just the right size for my hand to fit in the opening of the jar. And if I put a coin in there and tried to pick it up and hold the coin and pull my hand out of the jar, it wouldn't come out. The only way I could get my hand back out is to let go of anything I was holding on to and get my fingers like this. God wants us to know that if we try to hold on to anything else other than Jesus Christ, it's not going to work. So he's saying, let go of everything else and receive the gift of heaven. As long as we're holding on to anything else, heaven will never be ours. I'm living proof of that, believe me, because I was holding on to several things, and until God convinced me through his word that holding on to anything was utter foolishness, that it could never get me to heaven, until he did that, I didn't have the gift of heaven. But as soon as he showed me that, God enabled me to let go, and right then, I had the gift of heaven. Such a wonderful thing. I hope you know that same blessing and are rejoicing now in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Number five, through faith in Jesus, apart from our good works, we are righteous in God's sight. So should we be living in all kinds of certain ways for Jesus Christ? By all means. Should we ever look at anything we're doing or saying for Christ helping us get into heaven? By no means. Notice what it says here in Romans 3. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So our justification, God seeing us to be righteous, that's all about our faith in Jesus, our relationship with Jesus. Now, some people will say, though, oh, I believe in Jesus, so I can do whatever. We probably have many members of Bethlehem that are in that category, and some might be here today, many are probably not. But they have heard me talk about faith so many times that they would say, oh, Pastor, I have faith in Jesus. But the problem is, though, they seem to have no evidence of that in their lives. When we are alive in Christ, that's going to show in all kinds of ways, but we never trust in any of that. That's simply the evidence that, in fact, we do know Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's go on to our final part here. It's called Life in Christ. Point one, this is part of today's gospel reading. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, we could say if you continue in my word, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So how many people have been baptized into Christ and yet have nothing to do with the Word of God? So are they disciples? If we say they are disciples, then we are saying something that is contrary to the Bible, contrary to the very words of Jesus. So Jesus makes it clear in a number of passages that anyone who is a disciple, and a Christian is the same as a disciple. So if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you will be continuing, remaining, abiding in the Word of God. And if this book is not important in your life, I would guess, I don't know, but I would guess that when Jesus comes, he's going to say to you, I never knew you, depart from me. I don't say that to upset anyone. If that is true for you, I want you to hear it now so you can respond to that in a way that will transform your life. Because if you hear it from Jesus someday, there are no second chances. Again, the Bible is clear that those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, they are continuing in this book in a serious way. I think about my own life. For almost 30 years of my life, I had virtually nothing to do with this book. And then God got me involved in this book. God used this book to change my life. And now this book continues forward as an important part of my life. That was way before I was a pastor. That has nothing to do with being a pastor. That has to do with being a disciple, a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope you can see that in your life. And if you're working with the Word every day, which I know many of you are, rejoice in that. And if you're not, boy, I challenge you to get into this book, and God will do the work. That's the amazing thing. God is simply saying, hey, open it up and begin to read it, think about it, and God will show you what he wants to show you, and he will bless you now and forever. Number two in this section, Here I'm preaching to the choir, I guess, because you're here with us today, but it's on the topic of meeting together. In Hebrews 10, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's talking about the day of Jesus' return drawing near. So what do you think would be a better idea? So here we are now. Here's the return of Jesus. So between now and then, would it be a better idea to gather for word and sacrament less and less and less as we come to that day? Or would it be more wise to gather more and more and more as we come to that day? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Because as we gather less and less and less, it gives the devil greater opportunity to get a hold of us and pull us away from Jesus so that when he comes, then we're in trouble forever. Number three, rooted in the word and living for Christ. Notice what it says in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So if we are rooted in him, the Bible is all about Christ. So that's, again, getting at the Bible, and we are rooted in the Word of God. I have a nice locust tree here that had a nice start out in the woods here until about an hour ago. And you can see it has nice roots on it, but I'm pretty sure this tree is done with because it cannot survive because it's not rooted into anything. It has no dirt, it has no water, it doesn't have the nourishment it needs to be able to grow, and now it will very soon die and it will be thrown away. God wants us to know that we need to be rooted in his word. That's how he feeds us. Just like I shared with Reagan in the sermon earlier, where Jesus said in Matthew 4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We live on the word of God. We need the word of God. If we don't have the word of God, we're going to spiritually die. Number four, doing the good works God has planned for those who know Jesus, that is part of life in Christ. Notice what Paul wrote here to the Ephesians in chapter 2, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So those who are in Jesus Christ, in other words, who have faith in Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ, God has planned out things for them to do. God wants us to seek out what those are and to follow them. That's not how we get to heaven. That's a gift through Jesus Christ, but he wants us to seek them and follow them as a way to thank and honor our great God who has made us, who provides for us, has saved us, and so much more. And then finally, number five, living for Jesus. Talking about Jesus here, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So if Jesus did not live and die, we would be condemned forever and ever. Maybe we can get to a military type example that would be more helpful. So I've never been in this situation. I thank God for that. But I'm sure that many have been over the years. So let's say you're in a situation, you're serving our nation, and you find yourself in a situation of imminent death. You are certain that you are going to die. Whether it's a grenade thrown into the foxhole where you're at, or whatever it might be, but you know you're going to die. And all of a sudden, someone else who is with you, he gives his life in order that your life is spared. You didn't expect that. You're overwhelmed by that. Now your friend is dead, but you are alive. How would you feel about that? Just trying to imagine, I think we would be so grateful for that person and what he did or what she did. Every day we would wake up and say, dear God, I shouldn't be here. I should be dead. And yet because of so-and-so, I'm alive. And then we might begin to think and say, wait a minute now. So-and-so did not go home to his family like I did. So he's not there to help his parents out. I should contact his parents and see if I could do something to be a blessing to them, because I know if he was here, he would be a blessing to them, because he gave his life so now I could live. I should go over there and try to be a blessing to them. These are natural ways to think when someone would do something so extraordinary for us. How much more extraordinary is it that the very Son of God would come down from heaven and put on human flesh and go all the way to the cross for us? Not just for life on earth, but for eternity, for heaven. He did that for us. So in gratitude to him, it's only natural that we rejoice that we live through him. And then in response, we want to live for him. These are natural things that God wants to know, follow in those lives of those people who are united to Jesus Christ. At the end of this section, I make the statement, knowing Jesus as Savior, we honor him as Lord. We're not saying that we have to do this and this and this to get to heaven, nothing like that, because heaven is a gift through Jesus. But when we know him, though, then we're not ignoring what he says. Like Jesus said there in Luke 6, he said, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In other words, Jesus was saying, this is utter foolishness. For you to call me Lord, that doesn't mean anything. Those who have me as their Lord, those are the ones who do what I say. Again, we're not doing it to earn heaven. We're doing it out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, out of respect for the very Son of God who did everything for us. I know these are some tough things, but I think they're really important. They're all from Scripture, and I pray that God will use them in our lives. If you're not quite sure about what I said, I invite you to listen through the sermon again. You can do so on our website. You can do so on our podcast. If you don't have access to such things, ask Kathy and she'll make you a CD copy of the whole series, and you can listen to that in your car or at home. But I think these are things that will change our lives if we permit them to do so, and possibly even change our eternity. So may God grant such things to us, and then may God move us to say, this is an important brochure. I have people I know and love that don't know this stuff. They're mixed up about the truth. I love them. I want them to be in heaven, and I'm willing to give them a copy of this, and I'm willing to sit down with them and try to go through this with them. And if you don't think you can go through it with them, contact me and I'll go through it with them. Or what you could do, for example, is you could give them a copy, have them read it, and then you could listen to what I said about those sections together with the person as you simply listen again through our website, through our podcast, and then based on what I say, you could talk to the person on that topic. You would benefit, they would benefit, it would be a win-win situation. May God help us to make good use of this brochure so that we are blessed and many others are blessed through us. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this new brochure, God's awesome work to rescue us. We pray that it would be used unto your glory, to our own benefit, and to the benefit of many others, so that we might all know the truth, rejoice in that truth, know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and through him, one day, be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.